Good morning. Glad to see everyone today. We can open up to 2 John. Continue our New Testament overview. Hey, let's just read it. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us, the God and Father, and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God, and the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring his teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. All right. So let's start with, to whom is the letter addressed? Doesn't directly say written by John, but it's going to be the same as the first epistle that we covered the last couple weeks. Widely accepted that John is the author just due to the language in it and the messaging, very consistent with the other two epistles and the gospel that John writes as well. So who is it addressed to? Yeah, the church, a chosen lady and her children. So the letter is addressed to a chosen lady. This is clearly talking about the church. The church is continually described as, throughout the New Testament, as a woman, specifically the bride of Christ. You can look at a number of places. Galatians 4 be one of those. Okay, so in the middle of this allegory where Hagar and Sarah are being compared, in verse 25 of Galatians 4, it says, "This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother." So we know from some of the New Testament verses that Jerusalem above is a reference to the church. And if you were to finish reading the allegory, very clearly it's referring to the spiritual children of Israel. We are like Isaac, being that we are children of promise. Okay, and so in that context, it refers to the church as a mother. Back here in 2 John, in verse 5, he says, "Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." If we read the other epistles that John writes and the rest of the New Testament, this is something that the Holy Spirit wants for the whole church. Right, this whole idea that it's not necessarily a new commandment, but one that we've had from the beginning, that we would love one another. So it would seem odd to me that one person and her children were supposed to receive that from the Spirit. You know, very clearly that's messaging that was going out to the entire New Testament church and still does today. So, all right, I'll ask a quick question here. seems how it's fresh on our mind, and then we'll come back to it in a little bit. Do you notice a word that kept popping up over and over again? We could even say it's the major purpose for the letter being written. I think there's another one that shows up more than love. Truth. I'm writing to you for the truth and for those who still abide in the truth, and so that we can be standing and not lose what we have, which is the truth. I mean, okay. What's the setting for the letter? Why was it written? This letter was written for the sake of truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. And we saw that in 1 John. Truth is something that must be continually fought for and securely guarded. We talk about that a lot, I think. Just even recently in some of the preaching and teaching, you know, that's really come out. And, you know, the emphasis that I've just tried to place recently as we've gone through where truth shows up in these New Testament overview classes is that you just don't have anything else if you lose truth. You know, you lose love if you don't have truth, right? And that's very important, because a lot of things are done against the truth of God in the name of love or for the sake of love, which in that scenario would more be lust rather than love, honestly. You lose all fellowship if you don't have truth, right? I mean, we can talk about love and we can talk about fellowship and bonds and hanging out, but really at the end of the day, if it's not founded on the truth of the gospel, it really isn't those things. So that's really come out a lot lately. And then, you know, he says in verse 1, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but all who know the truth, and for the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. You know, we might come down and look at this later, but in verse 8, he's like, watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. You know, maybe you can think of, you know, maybe something you've seen in your own life, but it doesn't matter what it is. Many arenas, people come together for a cause, and they state that cause, and then they serve and they sacrifice for that cause, and then as the time rolls on, they begin to lose their way. And, you know, that happens for a number of reasons, all different scenarios. So it's very important for the church to come back to this foundational concept that, you know, hey, look, we are those who are truth seekers, and that's who God is looking for, people who want to know what is right and what is true and are willing to sift through the falsehoods and to sacrifice in order to stand and protect on the truth. Okay, that's something that's very core to the congregation. The Bible even says that we, the church, are the pillar and support of the truth. So it's always a really great reminder. You got a comment here?
It really is an interesting concept, like truth. It's like, and it's a central message as you're bringing out. And, you know, John, he's being guided by the Holy Spirit, like all of the apostles are. And that's the basis that we get God's commandments and his communications. And but you think about it, so the truth, what's so important about truth? And it's because this is obviously coming from God. And God in his infinite wisdom, knowing the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning, knew that there would be imposters, that there would be non-truths out there coming from Satan. And so the warnings that we have is stay in the truth, because there's falsehoods out there everywhere. Mm-hmm. And that's Satan running his agenda. So knowing that from the beginning, that his people would need to know and to be safeguarded from those untruths. And so it's interesting to me that this word truth, I mean, why would we be so focused on truth, so focused on what is true, mm-hmm. because of all the falsehoods that are out there because of Satan, mm-hmm. running his agenda, trying to derail the church. And God knew that from the beginning. Mm-hmm. It just blows my mind.
Yeah, well, from the beginning, right? I mean, Genesis doesn't say that Satan's words were, well, that isn't entirely the truth. But that's what he said, isn't it? You know, God told us that if we eat from it, we will die. And Satan basically says, well, that's not entirely true. That little grin, you know, it's like, that's what he did. And you can see how close truth and righteousness are bound together. And so it's really important that with that too, that we as Christians care about what is true and that we care about what is right. You know, it's like there are so many things in our life that would make our lives so much easier if we would just kind of pretend like we never saw it. And just kind of, you know. But we can't do that because we're the pillar and support of the truth. And we care about what is right, right? Which is righteousness. And so we want to be willing to make a stand for it as well. Okay.
So in the context of the historical reason for writing this, you look at, say, First John chapter 3. And in 1 John chapter 3, he talks about loving your brother and you know, if you have the world's goods and you see your brother in need and you don't. Well, how was the gospel spread during the first and second century? Although they just looked on their, you know, cell phones or their smart tablets and they got the daily email from, no. Well, how did the gospel get spread? Well, it got spread by traveling preachers, evangelists who were going around and teaching people. Well, the problem that John was dealing with is the one of Gnosticism. So there were people who were traveling around spreading Gnosticism. And you get the idea from this particular, from 2 John, like verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Well, these traveling evangelists, they wouldn't necessarily stay at a hotel. They'd stay at somebody's house and they'd hear, oh, well, there's a church in Ephesus or there's a church in, you know, Philippi or whatever. And they would probably stay at people's houses, and people would take them in, and they would provide them the goods and the food and the clothing and so on and so forth that they would need to continue their journey. And so John's, when he's writing this, he's telling him, listen for just a second. Be careful that what you support is the truth, because we as Christians have to be very careful what we support, because there's all kinds of people that would love us to call them brother when they are not preaching the truth. Especially when it comes down to the issue of salvation. If they can't get that right, I won't call them brother. I won't. And it's because I cannot support that. And despite all the good things that they might do, if they can't preach the truth, all the good things that they do are dead works. So I appreciate that John wrote this letter and that it's like, hey, love is about the truth. And if you love the truth, then don't support what isn't the truth.
Yeah. Very well said. And that, unless there's any other comments too, that's going to get us, okay.
Oh, the art of communicating that truth. So understanding, I mean, you were talking earlier about truth, and it made me think about, you know, Satan's view of love is really limited by the physical realm. And, you know, God's communication of truth to us is sending Jesus Christ to a place that, you know, into a realm where Satan, you know, doesn't want that, or that's because of his decision that he made because of his proximity to God. You know, angels can't repent. And there's a lot of people out there who profess to be Christians that haven't never heard that before. So, but God says in John, or in Luke 6, 27, he says, but I say to you here, or you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. And then in verse 31, he says, treat others the same way you want to treat them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend. The key, I think, is expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. So there is a mentality that God wants us to possess in loving our enemy, even though they are opposed to the truth. And that's where it gets difficult. But that's where our faith grows, too, because God's communicating to us that if we do this, our reward will be great and we will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. So be merciful just as your heavenly Father is merciful.
Well, that's interesting. So love your enemy. Be nice to him, and then don't let him in your house and be nice to him. So, Jay said one time, you got to watch out for false preachers. They're the worst of all the bunch. And that took me a while. Okay. So I thought about that, and then I became a preacher and interacted with preachers, and they're the ones that I meet in the coffee shops. And they're the ones that just spin these insane webs of lies to get for remission of sins to not mean for remission of sins. And then I began to understand. So you got the immoral, adulterating, coveting drunkard. And you bring him into your home. Right? And then the second he starts saying, well, Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. The second he starts preaching and teaching in opposition to the truth, please leave. That's the difference. Okay? You got sinners whom Jesus came to save. Zacchaeus, please come down. Oh, he's a sinner. Why are you going and staying with a sinner? Okay? Right? Now, when Zacchaeus receives him and Jesus says, I am the light, believe in the light, and Zacchaeus says, nah, no thanks. Jesus would have dusted the, he would have kicked the dirt off of his feet and he would have moved on. Okay? So, we are different than the world, and that's what makes us light because of our ability to love and pray for our enemies and do good to those who do not do good to us. How does that make sense with what we're talking about here? Truth. Truth. And now you can see why the guy that's out there, that's, the reviling, idolatrous drunkard, who's doing more damage, him or the preacher who's saying for remission of sins does not mean for remission of sins? That guy. So it comes down to the truth. The sinners need to hear the truth and be given the opportunity to repent at the truth, right? But once someone, and that's not a one-time offer, although depending on the situation, sometimes it can be, right? I've gone back to people dozens of times, pleading with them to accept the truth of the gospel, right? But as soon as they take the stance that the Bible doesn't mean what it says and then turn around and then are going to teach falsehoods, they have now entered a false teaching category, which the Bible handles completely different. Yeah, I'll grab you guys here.
And I think you explained it very, very well. And there's at least three examples that always come to mind when I think about the distinction between calling somebody a brother and kicking somebody out of your house, basically. And the two from the perspective of being willing to repent are Paul and Apollos. Neither one of them really understood until they were filled in with the truth, and then they changed the world. And then the other instance is Peter. When Peter wasn't preaching the fullness of the gospel, Paul took him into his house, and he's like, brother, we really should. No, he stood up in the front of that congregation in the midst of everyone and said, dude, you got to repent or you will perish. And so there's a there's a significant difference between being willing to talk to somebody about Christ and helping correct them and helping to show them the truth and supporting what is evil. I mean, there we've had many instances, and the ones that I can remember are the ones when we were up on the building on Reburg. There's one guy that came in and was trying to tell us that he was a prophet and, you know, basically needed all this money. And I don't remember all the details, but the long and the short of it was we gave him a little bit of money to, I guess, in my opinion, to make him go away. And then he basically, if and Kevin can probably fill in the rest of the details, but it was, I think if I remember correctly, he signed the back of the check, said, this isn't enough. And what did he say would come back tenfold of whatever he gave? Oh. Basically asking for 10 times as much as we had given him. Well, we're not going to support that. Yeah. We're, that's the difference here, and I think that's really what John is working on.
Yeah, actually got a pretty good illustration, but it's not. I don't want it to go out. Okay. So maybe after we grab Mark here, you just hit pause on the stream and I'll share a good illustration here.
Well, didn't Jason send some people away who are hostile with a pledge?
Yeah.
I just did the word search on that anyone, and it almost looks like it's a selected class. So there's a general sense to the term, but it's almost, I don't know, maybe I'm wrong, looks like a pejorative sort of a way that's like, hey, you should avoid everybody that limps at the wrist when they approach you. You know, because I'm speaking in a disguise code or whatever. So I think about the root in Romans, the natural root and the roots that are grafted in. So I think anybody can say cousin legally, right? If you have a correct term of cousin. And maybe you can even say brother in a broader sense, because if it's true that we all originated from one family, what would that make? Mm-hmm. So that comes into question where, say, like I've got a couple of young guys at the door and they're saying a certain thing that I know. Say, hey, come on in. Let's talk about this. You know, I think, well, there's a prospect, maybe or maybe not. But I guess what I'm trying to say is that the invitation may not be those guys that randomly knock, because, you know, we are told that Satan kind of pulls over, they're blinded. So that category, anyone, might be a higher up on the pyramid of the structure, where the low-level ants, they're going out and doing everything, may not be your dividing line. I'm trying to say, well, maybe it's okay if you feel like you're sharp and can defend the word, or you need practice. Hey, come in, let me talk about this. You know, and then it's one, well, no, we're leading the Bible story. Well, no, we're leading this. So basically all you got down at that point is asking for questions. And that's, and you know, you find things out too. Like I had a guy come in and they don't believe. They kind of like believe in incarnation. You know, I never thought about that before, you know. Or, hey, I didn't realize that the Mormons' ward that's over here is a holding place like purgatory until you get to the temple to be baptized. So there's little things that you can earn or learn through that interaction that gives you that ability. So am I off by saying anyone? Those guys that are up at the food chain up here versus the, that's what I'm kind of wondering.
Well, no, if I understand you correctly, I think it just kind of boils down to, like you said, your aptitude and then your time and then what you think's fruitful. And I think every one of us kind of has to do that calculation, you know, do I, you know, and what do I want to get out of this too? But so if I understand you correctly, I think it just kind of boils down to each determining if they think it's going to be fruitful. You know, hey, because there's been times when I've had to say no to maybe meeting somebody, okay, right? Because I just didn't have the time. Like, it's not going to happen on Wednesday, you know. But I'm still meeting 3-4 people that day. So I've, you know, and I'm not God. I'm trying to use my own. I'm trying to, you know, use as much as I can the wisdom from the scriptures to say I really think this person's open. But at the end of the day, I don't really know, do I? Because only God knows. So I try to use as much spiritual determination as I can and then see what's fruitful. So.
One real quick comment on rectifying the two opposing views. I always think of the audience. There was always an audience. When Jesus called Zacchaeus down from the pole, the opinion came.
Yeah.
He was a sinner.
Yeah.
But see, Jesus' focus was always on the audience. So if you deal truthfully with the members of the audience, with the truth, no compromise, they're going to see how he handles, the audience is going to see how Jesus or we handle those who oppose the truth. That's how you be kind to evil and ungrateful men.
Yeah. Appreciate that. I did want to give an example here, you know, because coming out, this is kind of coming out in class. In verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not, and we haven't even covered this teaching yet, and I've waited 3 weeks, so we do need to cover it today. He says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not even give him a greeting. So, you know, I'm explaining the distinction between bringing a sinner into your home and then when you would actually politely ask someone to leave. What, right? And so what we're establishing is how important truth is. And so just use the example of someone who on the outside would appear to do good, right? But really they spend their entire life spreading false teachings. That's more damaging than the drunkard who's destroying his life and his family's life, spiritually speaking, right, as a whole. So you want to give, you know, the drunkard reviler example that we're using, you want to give that individual an opportunity to hear the truth so that they can repent. And so then Schaefer brings a couple of examples of even great guys in the New Testament who had to repent at one time. So repentance is the key. But as soon as you put yourself in that category of, no, I do not believe that remission of sins and Holy Spirit are given in immersion, and then you're going to turn around and then teach the opposite, you are now somebody that I can no longer support. So you're not my brother in Christ. Okay? I'm not funding, you know, your little, you know, adventure, you know, that you're going on, right? Because that is not the truth. And that has brought us full circle to Mike's comment. Because the church has to be a support of the truth, and we are the light. So I hope that that's made sense. How much of the world out there with this accept Jesus into your heart culture abides in the truth? Not many. So who can you bring into your home? Well, this question, I've thought of this before. And I know many of you have because you've asked me, right? Hey, how far does somebody, I mean, let's just say they're in a denominational church that believes in accepting Jesus into your heart. That's not abiding in the truth, right? So can I have them over for dinner? Okay, well, I could ask this question, you know, because we want to be people who are following the Word of God, right? But we also want to understand why it's written, okay? So I've got an illustration. Does that make sense? So,
I was already being really loud.
Am I saying that that is the only application of this verse? No. Am I saying that that's exactly how you, and you're probably not going to run into a scenario like that, right? I like to give people pictures. I like to give them stories to help you understand what's, because if you look at this, it's like, be nice to the sinner and pray for them and receive them to your home. And then it's like, do not accept the sinner into your home. And you're like, wait a minute. We have to figure out where that is. So I think that story helps illustrate that. Okay. So, hey, we are talking a lot about, in 2 John, a teaching that is the truth, that if not accepted, you should not accept that person, right? Well, what's that teaching? Okay. Back to 2 John. Let's get this foundation laid here. 2 John, verse 7. Many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Deceiver and antichrist combined with a conjunction, right? So deceiver and antichrist, same thing. So we have to cover antichrist and we have to cover not recognizing Jesus is coming into the flesh. They are the same thing, but I want to cover them somewhat, like cover this term and then the next term. So I've told you I waited to cover what Schaefer has brought up, Gnosticism, for 2 John, because this is where the concepts of Gnosticism get connected to the Antichrist. So let's cover the first most important thing. Deceivers go into the world. Do not receive them into your home, right? They don't acknowledge Jesus is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. What is the Antichrist? One of you guys can yell this out. What is the Antichrist? Spirit of lawlessness. Okay. First, second. Thessalonians? Lawlessness. I'll stop myself there. One who believes, disbelieves that Jesus came in the flesh. Here's how I'm going to explain this in one line. If you asked any of your worldly acquaintances where what book from the Bible Antichrist shows up in, what would they tell you? Does it? No. The word Antichrist never shows up in the book of Revelation. But they tie the Antichrist to the beast in the book of Revelation, making the Antichrist a person. Okay? I am just merely regurgitating something I heard as a child, and not even from my dad. I'm just saying in general. This is you. This is not a knock on you. But when I was young, I mean, in the 80s and 90s, Montana was a super, super conservative state, right? So you always hear, and it doesn't matter, anytime somebody wins a presidential election who you didn't vote for, whether you're on either side, you know, it's not the point, you always say, there's the Antichrist, you know. Bill Clinton was the Antichrist, you know. George Bush was the Antichrist, you know. Obama was the Antichrist. See, the world has taken Antichrist and applied it to Revelation where it's never mentioned, given it to the beast, and then humanized it and said it's a person. All right? Well, just from 2 John verse 7, there's two glaringly obvious things that we can see that already disprove that before we even do anything else. Many deceivers have gone. That means that they've already come. Okay? So sorry guys, it wasn't Obama. Right? If Trump gets reelected, it's not Trump. It's not a person. Because not only had many already come, it's not like we're waiting for another one to come. Many have already come. But the second reason why we know that it's not a person is because it's a teaching. And I think we understand this well. The Antichrist is not a person. It is a teaching. It is the teaching that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. All right? So, now that we've got those two terms established, now you kind of open up and unpackage the teaching of this. And we'll have to do that next week. So, what we can do here to help us understand and prepare for next week is why? Right? I could understand why someone would believe immersion is a work. It's not. I can understand why that teaching came about. Okay? So now we've got another false teaching here, which is Jesus did not come in the flesh. That teaching is a deceiving teaching, and anybody who believes and teaches that is the Antichrist. That's why many had already come, and they're already here. Why would anyone teach and believe Jesus did not come in the flesh? Why would that be a thing?
In, I am going to say that that's how they use, that's the basis for the covering of a rationale for their sin.
Yes.
That's what I would say. And also, one other thing, I have run into this a lot with the, he didn't come in the flesh, and you say, no, he's a man like us. Well, he had more. So, yeah, he did. It happened. It was a dove. He had the Holy Spirit. And that's important, right? Well, how do we get the Holy Spirit to be like Jesus? Mm-hmm. And so it either goes from there or it doesn't, if you can even get that far.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so why this teaching? Well, this teaching arose to be a justification and a covering for evil. Okay, so in our 1 minute, in simple terms, and then we'll cover this in detail next week, is if Jesus was flesh and bone, like us, and he truly was made like us in all things, Hebrews says, right? And he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being found in the appearance and likeness of a man, right? And he walked perfectly, then he leaves an example for us to follow, right? And that's when I decided to do the message this morning. Was he has left us an example to follow. So that's the message this morning, is following that example. If Jesus can do it, he removes the excuse that you can't do it if you have Jesus. Right? So what they have to say is, because they sin and they don't want to sin, they can't accept the fact that somebody in a human body could do it, right? So they remove Jesus from his human body. And they say he didn't have a body. He was a disembodied spirit is actually what they would say, right? Why are they doing that? Why are they separating Jesus from his human body? Because now Jesus had an advantage. That's why he didn't sin. I have a human body. I'm going to sin. Do you see that? So, oh boy, again, you just have to wait for next week. But what eventually happens is in their inability to accept the idea that the gospel message teaches us to overcome our sin in this body, okay, they just say, well, flesh is sinful. And that's how you arrive at the conclusion that children are sinners. Because I said, this is going to be really weird going out now. I just said, when your child was knit together in your womb, was it a sinner? And she said, yes, as it was in the womb. They believe so much that flesh itself, the fact that the flesh even exists, it's so inherently sinful that if you even got one, you're a sinner. Now, how does that work for Jesus if he has a body? That would, by their logic, make Jesus a sinner, right? So they have to remove Jesus from his body, and their teaching is Jesus did not have a body, and the way John writes that is many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus as coming in a body, coming in the flesh. Okay, we'll unpackage that teaching next week. Thanks for your...